Hey, it always feels good to get invited to something, right? Feels good. Somebody says, hey, why don't you come over for lunch or let's get together. And they're kind of saying, hey, I'd like to be friends with you or I like hanging out with you. Kind of feels good, right? Like I have a friend who invited me to watch the Bills-Steelers game with him. I think mainly because I'm a Steeler fan and he wanted to rub buffalo sauce into my face. Though I did wear my Steeler just to make you guys a little bit nervous today. But it does. It feels good to be invited. And it does not feel so good when you want to be invited to something, but you don't get invited. I remember years ago, I was like an early teenager, and there was a guy in the neighborhood. He was about 10 years older than the rest of us, all my friends. We kind of lived on the same block. And he got married, and he invited all my friends to the wedding, and I did not get invited. Now, typically, if I do not get invited to something, I throw myself a pity party, and I might invite one other person to that pity party. But for this occasion, I was so offended that I invited all kind of people to my pity party and made a big, you know, complaint fest about it. And he invited me to the wedding, and it was a great time. So the moral of the story is whining sometimes works. But it does feel good to get invited, not so good to not get invited. And today, I've entitled this message, You're Invited. You're invited specifically to meet with the High King of Heaven. That's what we just sang about, that we serve the High King of Heaven, that he's invited you to meet with him, that you would come near to him. And we love this promise that when you come near to him, he'll come near to you. Or Jesus would say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He would go on to say, rest for your souls. Right? And that's what this 21-day reset is all about, finding rest for your souls. And, you know, in a room this size, maybe you're here watching online, we're kind of all over the place when it comes to how you might be doing this morning with your relationship with God. You know, maybe last week you were here or you watched online and you did the devotional and maybe you did some fasting and you walked in here looking like this spiritually, like you're feeling good. Right? You had a good week, fasting kind of nourished your soul. You came in here today feeling really good. Or maybe you just kind of limped in here, right? And it was a rough week, a hard week. Maybe you didn't do the fasting or you didn't do the devotional and you're kind of struggling. Maybe you're watching online and you wanted to get here, but you couldn't get here. And we're just kind of all over the place. So this is the great news about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we celebrate every week, that no matter where you are on this spectrum that we celebrate, his compassions never fail, and that his mercies, they're new every single morning, not just on Sunday morning, but every morning. So today I want to talk about meeting with God, accepting this invitation to meet with him. And certainly there are many ways that we can meet with God. Right now, we're meeting with God as a corporate, you know, church. Sometimes we meet with God in small groups. Sometimes we do it one-on-one. But specifically, I want to talk about a one-on-one meeting with God with just you and God during a time of solitude. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I've tried that, but it doesn't really work because my mind starts getting distracted and I think about all the things that stress me out, and so it doesn't really work very well for me. Some of you might be extroverts, meaning you get your energy by being around other people. And so being isolated by yourself can be difficult for you. Maybe you're here and you're an introvert and you would say, actually, this is something that I do often, and it is good for me. It does fill my soul. So no matter where you are on this spectrum, no matter where you are in life, meeting with God, just one-on-one, you and him, in a time of solitude, is really, really good for you. And we're going to talk about why that is today. Now, the number one reason why we should meet with God is because Jesus modeled this, right? The perfect, sinless Son of God modeled the importance of having this one-on-one time with the Father. So we discover, we looked at this last week, that when Jesus began his ministry, he got baptized, and then he went off to the desert where he spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan, where he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Now you say, why did he spend 40 days in the wilderness? Well, in part, it was because Jesus was making this declaration, I am the new Israel. Right? Israel, who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, succumbed to temptation and failed. I'm here to be in the wilderness for 40 days, and I'm going to defeat Satan and defeat temptation. Now, just imagine this for a second. Being in the wilderness or the desert for 40 days with the devil tempting you, and you've got wild animals around you. So I did a little search. Like, if you go to Palestine today, here are some of the wild animals you might run into. You might run into a fox or a honey badger or a hyena. Now, do hyenas actually laugh, by the way? Or is that just the Lion King? Is that just made up story? Maybe they're laughing at Jesus. You got wolves, you got snakes, you got all these wild animals. Jesus is out here by himself. And you ask the question, well, why did he do that? Because he's about to begin his public ministry. It's about to go down, and he knows he needs to take some time. He could have spent 40 days healing people and teaching people and developing leaders, but instead he knew he needed that time of solitude with the Father to get restored, to get refreshed, and to get ready, because it was about to go down. He defeats Satan in the desert, right, makes his way into Galilee, begins his public ministry. And very quickly on, they figure out, oh, Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus gives these amazing teachings. Jesus might be able to heal me. Jesus might be able to feed me. And people flock to him. Mark describes in chapter 1, verse 33, that at one point, the whole town gathered at Jesus' door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Can you imagine the entire town showing up at your door, wanting a piece of you, wanting a word or a healing or to see a miracle? And so we discover Jesus met with these people and ministered to them. But then we also discover that very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed so he could connect with the Father to receive his marching orders. Jesus would say at one point, whatever I see the Father doing, I do it as well. So I got to spend some time alone with him so that he can restore me, refresh me, and he can give me my marching orders. So Jesus is out here by himself, and everybody's like, well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Right? Simon and some of his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Where'd you go? You ever do that? Like some of you moms who have little ones at home, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, right? And you're like, I just need some peace and quiet. I got to get out of here. And sometimes you go to the bathroom, right? And you shut the door just because you need some peace and quiet. And then all of a sudden, like a minute later, you hear the knock on the door. And you're like, can I just get a minute of peace and quiet? They're like, Jesus, where are you? People need you. People want a healing. And it's so interesting what Jesus says. He says, actually, we're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he spends time with the Father, and the Father reveals to him, you're actually going to move on. In other words, you're going to say no to these people who are looking for you. You ever think about that, that Jesus said no sometimes? He didn't always say yes to everybody. There were moments where the people wanted to be with him, but he was like, no, we're moving on. Right. Think about your life for a second. Sometimes, some of you need to get used to saying no more often. Because when you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. And when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And sometimes we say yes to so many things that we disregard spending this time with the Lord. Some of you might need to make a not to-do list. I'm going to make a list of the things that I should not be doing because I got all this clutter in my life and I'm running from here to there and I'm failing to make time in solitude with your Father. If Jesus did it, the perfect Son of God, how much more do you and I need to do it as well? You know, there was a moment in Jesus' ministry where he got word that one of his best friends, his cousin, who he grew up with, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Can you imagine how devastating that would be? And when Jesus got word, the text tells us that when he heard that it happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. If you're here and you lost somebody that you love, maybe in the last year or so, have you taken time to properly mourn that person? Have you taken time to maybe get away by yourself and just let the Lord work on your heart and on your soul? I mean, Jesus at one point said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It's good to grieve. It's good to let the Lord heal your soul. And sometimes one of the best ways to do that is to just get out by yourself in a solitary place to be with your Heavenly Father. There's another moment where Jesus was with a multitude, 5,000 men, which means he was probably with about 20,000 people, right? And he feeds them all, probably walks through the crowd and shakes some people's hands, maybe heals a few people, gives some teaching. And then he dismissed them, right? He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Because he knew that he couldn't forsake that time with his Father to get reignited, to get refreshed, and to get realigned with his purposes. There's also that moment where Jesus was in Gethsemane, right? Temple's in the distance. They had just had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "All right, I want you guys to stay here a little while I pray," and he goes over a little bit distance away, and it's that dark night of the soul that Jesus is experiencing, and he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I mean, Jesus taught his disciples, pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this is one of Jesus' most vulnerable moments. And he's able to say, okay, in this moment, while I'm by myself, I don't necessarily want to go through with this, not necessarily looking forward to this, but I'm asking you to align my will with your will. I love what Peter Scazzaro says. He wrote a book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And he says this: in routinely stepping away from his active work, he entrusted the outcome of his circumstances, problems, and ministry to the Father. I mean, how often do we entrust the outcomes to ourselves? It's like, I got to get this done, and I got to expand, and I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got to make sure this is taken care of. And we so often get in the mindset that it's up to me to produce the outcomes. But Jesus was able to get away with the Father to say, look, I've done what I can. I've done what you've asked me to do, and now I'm entrusting the results to you. So not only did he model this, but he also taught it, right? When he taught his disciples to pray, because one day they're like, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? We're not really sure how to pray. I mean, we see John the Baptist, you know, he teaches his disciples how to pray, but can you teach us how to pray? So he said, okay, do this. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But right before that, he would say, here's how you do it. Here's what you need to do. You need to go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he'll reward you. You draw near to him, you accept the invitation, and he'll reward you. Now, I was talking about this with the middle school kids the other night, and I said, what's the reward? Like, if you pursue God and he tells you, I'm going to give you a reward, what is that? And I love what one of the seventh graders said. She goes, your cup gets filled up, right? You get closer to God. Because many of us, we're always running around pouring other people's cup, always giving, always serving, taking care of those kids, being poured out. And Jesus says, just come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Just come, I'm going to give you a reward. And that reward is a full cup. Now, I want to deal with a few questions here in terms of why do we resist this? Why is it so difficult for us to make this a priority, okay? Why do we resist the invitation to come and meet with Jesus one-on-one? And I think maybe the top reason of all is because we feel unworthy. Like, you ever get with God and you think to yourself, I messed up and I'm not sure I'm worthy enough to be in his presence and I'm not sure he's going to answer my prayers because I don't feel good enough. Remember the story of the prodigal son who took his dad's inheritance and squandered it on prostitutes and wild living? And he's sitting in a pigsty, eating the food of the pigs in a terrible condition. He has hit rock bottom. And he thinks to himself, I'm no longer worthy to be even called your son. I'm not even worthy. But then he thinks, I got nowhere else to go. So he got up and he went to the Father. Because he knew that the invitation was always open, even though he had just disrespected his dad. So he gets up, right? And this is a parable, but this is what everybody's thinking. They're like, he's gonna head down the road and the Father's gonna give him a scowl and say, how could you do that? But that's not what happens, right? Instead, the Father sees him, hikes up his robe and runs down the road, and he's filled with, not anger, but filled with compassion. And he gives him a big hug, wraps his arms around him, and gives him a cheek, kiss on the cheek, and he says, my son was dead, and now he's alive. And I think sometimes when we think about the prodigal son, we think, well, that's just when you come to Christ for the first time, which is true, but it's also the experience that Christ wants to give you every single time you come to him. Every single time you accept that invitation, the mindset should be, no matter what I've done, he's my heavenly Father. And the truth is, you are unworthy, and I am unworthy, but he's your heavenly Father, and he wants to be close. So don't resist him. Another reason I think that we resist the invitation is the opposite, because we think we don't need him. I mean, we would never admit that, but some of us, it's like we just go from here to there to here to there, pouring out, though we would never say it out loud. Our actions say, I think I got this. Actually, I think God's kind of lucky to have me on his team, right? There's that, I don't know if this is a parable or a real situation, but one day Jesus teaches, and he says, two men went up to the temple. There's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee gets into the temple and he's like, oh, essentially, my paraphrase, God, you're so lucky to have me. I mean, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. I'm such a good religious leader. And I'm not like this Pharisee back here who just steals people's money. And I don't even know how this tax collector made it into the temple anyway, because typically they get, you know, excommunicated. But then the tax collector, what's he say? He beats his breast and he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one got justified? It was the tax collector who walked away justified or declared not guilty or made right with God. And then Jesus would give the teaching. He would say, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. So wherever you are, because sometimes we approach God like a Pharisee, because we all have a little Pharisee in all of us. Sometimes we approach him feeling not worthy. Wherever you are, he's the heavenly Father who wants to give you a hug and say, come on, I'm gonna refuel you. I'm gonna nourish you. I'm gonna give you a word. I'm gonna give you a direction. The third reason, I think, some of you might be able to relate to this. So, the third reason why we hesitate to spend time with the Lord one-on-one, well, Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John said this, here I am, this is the words of Jesus, I stand at the door and I knock. You ever see one of those paintings of Jesus where he's knocking on the door and there's no doorknob on the outside, the doorknob's from the inside, right? Like he's knocking, hoping that you will accept the invitation. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. But you know what verse comes right before this? It says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, because that's what a good heavenly father does. So be earnest and repent. I think one of the reasons, and this is certainly the case for me sometimes, that we hesitate to come before the Lord is because it's painful. Because we start thinking about our sin and we start thinking about our idolatry, those things that consume us and the people that make us mad and I didn't get invited to the party and you know. And as a result, we like to fill our mind with noise and TV and podcasts, and I don't want to think about those things that bubble up that give me pain. And I think that's an unhealthy way to look at it. I think the better response is I'm going to go before the Lord and I'm going to let that stuff bubble up and I'm going to confess it to the Lord and I'm going to say, God, this is yours. I trust you with this. Give me the strength to repent and to turn from my sin and to come after you. I think the fourth reason, maybe, that we resist the invitation is because a lot of us really like progress. I got to teach the kids. I got to grow the organization. I got to get the degree. I got to get, you know, onward and upward. And that is in part the image of God in you, right? I mean, there's nobody who had more progress than Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, who's planting churches. And one day, I mean, he's all about progress. They hit him in the head with a stone. He's unconscious. They think he's dead. They pull him out of the city. He comes back to consciousness, and he goes right back in the city because he's like, I gotta preach Christ. So progress, expansion, and in my world, it's like local church. I think part of that's the image of God, but it can also be an unhealthy idolatry that I'm getting my identity from these things in life rather than being able to sit still before your heavenly Father. The other thing about this is when you take time to be with the Lord and to slow down, you're actually more effective. I read a story about a husband and wife who were walking through the mountains one day and they saw these farmers, you know, with this scythe and they're whacking down the grass. And as they watched them for a while, they noticed that for every 10 minutes of cutting, they spent 5 minutes of sharpening. Which means for every hour, they're spending 20 minutes sharpening the scythe. And it's like, 20 minutes? I mean, that's a long time. Like, you could finish your job earlier if you would just keep on whacking. But actually, the opposite is true. If you spend time pausing to sharpen the axe or sharpen the scythe, you actually go further, faster. Because here's the truth. We're not designed, for some of us, to go as fast as we go, continually saying yes, yes, yes. And before we know it, we say to ourselves, I can't even remember the last time I paused long enough to spend time with my Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, one of the last things that he wrote, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, he'd say this, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And for some of you, that's what you do. You're pouring out into all these other little cups, these other little people, or you're pouring out to your organization, you're pouring out to your business, you're pouring out to your local church, and you're just giving and you're giving. And that is a good thing, but you got to make sure you take time to get refilled. I think that one of the reasons that God put the Apostle Paul in prison so often, and I don't have a verse for this, this is just my theory, it's because he's always running, and he's always moving, and he's always expanding. I think God was just like, okay, I'm going to put you in prison for a while so that you can slow down and be with me. And he ended up writing about a third of the New Testament. So Paul would say, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In other words, he knew he was going to die. And so I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look, we all have our own race to run. We all have a unique race to run. And if we're not careful, and we don't take time to get aligned with God, we may end up on the wrong track. And we may lose days, months, or even years because we haven't taken the time to get aligned with our Heavenly Father. To use a horse racing analogy, even when you're on the right track and you feel like, I'm at the right job, I'm at the right place, this is good, even when you're on the right track, sometimes you fall off the horse, right? And here you are because you hit a bump, hit a pothole. Next thing you know, you're looking up at the horse and you say to the horse, why the long face? Sorry, that was my daily dad joke for you. Now, when I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, here's what I'll say. I'll say, you fall off the horse, you got to get back on the horse. Don't just lay there. But then I thought, no, that's not the message. If you fall off the horse, sometimes the best thing you can do is to stay off the horse for a while, right? Stay off the horse, get yourself alone with God, hear from him, allow him to replenish and to restore and to reset your soul, right? And I love the word reset because it has the word rest in it. You cannot, as Peter Scacero said, you cannot live at warp speed and expect your soul to not get warped. So, how you doing in this? Easier to talk about than to actually do, but is this something that you're willing to take seriously? To do what your Savior modeled for you and to do what your Savior taught you. To take at least a few days a week, and some might even say every day, where you would pause by yourself to connect with your Heavenly Father, who wants to run down the street and put you in his arms and dust off your mud and renew you and restore you. I have one thing I want to promise you. For those of you who are not used to doing this, one thing I can almost guarantee is that this is not easy. Your mind starts to wander, but it's like planting seeds. Every time I do it, I'm planting another seed. And after a while, if you take this discipline seriously, you'll look at your life and you'll say, wow, I've harvested some fruit just by planting the seed day after day, week after week, month after month. And you may actually say to yourself, I feel a little bit more refreshed. I feel a little bit lighter. I feel a little bit closer to Jesus, and I'm so glad that I didn't give up. You're invited. Will you receive the invitation from your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords, who wants to be with you, to give you a word, to refresh you, to align yourself with him? Because at the end of the day, there's nothing better than being closer to Jesus. So I want to give you just a moment, a few minutes maybe, to just silently maybe bow your head if it helps you close your eyes and just spend time with Jesus. Your mind will probably wander. That's okay. Just bring it back. It might help for you to look at this image. We'll put this on the big screen behind me. You just think about every time I go to be with my Father, every time I'm intentional about coming near to him, I believe in the promise that he will come near to me. Every time I come near to Jesus, I believe in the promise that he will, in fact, give me rest for my soul. So let's practice this right now, just for a few minutes. The worship team's going to come up. I'm going to give you a few minutes to be silent before the Lord, and then they're going to sing a song over you, and then I'll close this with prayer. So take a few minutes and be still and be silent with your Heavenly Father. So yesterday afternoon, had a bad day, said some things that I should not have said, and was feeling real guilty about it, and went into my room, and I pulled out my computer to just go over the message, and I thought to myself, I don't even feel worthy to give this kind of message. And I'm telling you, in a moment, God gave me a word, and he just said, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." And he gave me that verse, "Your mercies are new every morning." Now, I still got to deal with the consequences of my actions. I still need to repent. I need to get better. But I'm telling you, in that moment, there's a freedom that comes with forgiveness, mercy, throwing yourself upon your Heavenly Father as he's running down the road and saying, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against earth. I'm unworthy to be even called your son. And he's like, I know. Come on. Let me give you a big hug. Let's do this together. Let me refresh you. Let me restore you. And so as you continue in a posture of prayer and humility, the worship team's going to sing this song that says, I don't want to miss one word you speak, because every word that you speak gives life to me. And some of those words are hard. Some of those words are comforting. Some of those words are encouragement. Some of those words are direction. But it's always good. And it always brings me life. So sit and enjoy this song and receive the blessing that the worship team wants to give you. And then I'll come back up and we'll close the service.